You've got to be spiritually minded. If you look in Romans 8, verse 5 to 6, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We have to set our minds on spiritual things. And another scripture that's important is found in Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have to have our minds renewed so we can know what God's will is. Where do our thoughts come from? Who can influence our thoughts? In the parable of the sower, in Mark 4, verse 15, it says, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts, in other words, in their minds. And also look in the example of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, verse 3. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the price of the land? So Satan is able to put thoughts into our minds. However, the reverse is also true. God's Spirit can inspire our minds as well. Jesus knew the thoughts of people without being told. If you check out Matthew 9, verse 4, and Hebrews 4, verse 12, says, for the Word of God is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. So our minds are open to influence. Depending on our wisdom and discernment, we need to recognize the source of our thoughts. They're not all from you. They're from elsewhere as well. Now, there's a very interesting scripture over in Romans 2, verse 14 to 15. Paul is discussing the law. And it says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Those who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also, bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. Here the Apostle Paul alludes to the fact that Gentiles follow what is right, even though they don't have God's law. In most world societies, they know murder, adultery, and theft are wrong. Pretty well everywhere you go around this world, apart from North America and the Western world, they know these things are wrong. This lines up with some scientific studies that have been going on, done by Dr. Andrew Newberg, researched the human brains and found that they're programmed to respond to religious practices. He observed brain scans of people. In fact, he got a group of nuns to come in to pray, and he observed what happened in their minds, in their brains, or performing some other religious practice. He found that the religious practices and beliefs have a profound impact on our mental and physical well-being by reducing stress, improving resistance to disease, enhancing memory and mental functions, plus helping us to lead longer lives. That's one of the promises of the Ten Commandments. If you honor your father and mother, they promised a long life. That's an important finding for us, because it seems as though God has hardwired us to reach out to Him. And if people don't have God, they will reach out to some other god, a pagan god, or in the case of the Western world, they will create their own god. So let's rejoice in this God's creation and realize the value of Psalm 139 verse 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. The more science studies the mind and the body, the more impressive it becomes. We all know about the immune system, the complex immune system, that has two different aspects, a short term and a long term, and they're now coming to realize that in case of the virus, some of the long term viruses, people who were affected by the SARS virus are now resistant to the coronavirus because of a long term immunity system that's lasted 17 years. And in fact, I heard a story of an account of a community in England that survived the Black Death, in a return of the Black Death, which was in the 17th century, and they were found to be resistant to AIDS, which is amazing. So their immunity was passed on. So we can summarize this sermon with Mark 12:30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. We have to love God with all our minds and all our strength. We need to do this to survive what is coming. And what is coming has parallels in past history. So what is coming? Matthew 24. Verses 11 to 12 and 23 to 25. Matthew 24, verse 11 to 12 and verses 23 to 25. Then many false prophets will arise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And in verse 23 it says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. The false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Christ warns of the coming of a great deception twice in this chapter. And there is a very interesting incident in the Exodus that's relevant to this. You'll find it over in Numbers 11, verse 4 to 6. The circumstances were that Israel had just left Mount Sinai at the giving of the law, and they were again short of food and water. And see what it says in Numbers 11, verse 4 to 6. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, notice what they said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish that we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our hold is dried up, there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. I thought they'd just come out of slavery. I thought slavery was not a pleasant thing. I thought it was very difficult. 7 days a week, non-stop hard work. And they'd totally forgotten it. They were totally deluded by this, their hunger. They'd forgotten the bad things that God had brought them out of. This is an example of a mass delusion. The first person to write on mass delusions was Charles Mackay, who wrote a book called Extraordinary Popular Delusions and The Madness of Crowds, published in 1841, and I believe you could still get it. He covered such madness as the tulip mania in the early 17th century, where people became obsessed with the desire to produce a dark or even black tulip, and at one point tulips were worth more than their houses. It was absolutely crazy. On the Mississippi bubble in the 18th century, where a French company held a monopoly on land and the mineral wealth of Louisiana, and they produced paper money and sold stock to promote Louisiana, which is not really a place for great prosperity, and the whole thing went bad, and a lot of thousands of people lost their money. This was followed by the more famous South Sea Bubble, which was a idea of a company in Britain promoting land in Central America that was not even owned by Britain. It was owned by the Spanish. They sold stocks and shares, and there was no way people were going to actually get land. So the whole thing collapsed. This was one of the first economic bubbles. Then you remember the witch trials of the 17th century, where all of the Western world, they attacked elderly women who had cats and accused them of being witches. Then in the 1840s in Britain, when they were building the railways for the first time, there were all sorts of companies set up to produce, to build railways, and there was no way they were all going to make a profit, so it cost thousands of people their money. So history is full of examples of delusions and the madness of crowds. It's not a new thing, but there's coming a really big delusion and deception with the end times. If you read 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 and 10, the coming of the lawless one, who is according to the work of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They didn't love the truth. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Notice that's a key to the delusion. They loved unrighteousness, so they fell for the delusion. This is a major delusion guided by Satan and allowed by God. And this is set out more clearly in Revelation 13, verses 11 to 17. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spake as a dragon. And he exercised the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And in verse 13 and 14, and he does great wonders, so he makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, supposedly miracles, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which had the wound by its sword and did live. If you remember the plagues of Egypt, the first few plagues, the the magicians of Egypt were able to reproduce them up to a point. And he called all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and on their foreheads, that no man may buy or sell, save he had that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. The second beast is a religious power, reflecting the power of the first beast, outlined in verses 1 to 10. This second beast is going to perform miracles to deceive people. Miracles are not necessarily a proof of God. It all comes down to our minds, what we think and what we believe. With this in mind, we should develop our minds carefully and protect our minds from deceptions. That includes building solid thinking skills, learning decision-making habits, and remembering to search God's word and pray for guidance in all situations. Young people, this is both a challenge and an opportunity for you. You have the support of the God of the universe in learning to think and to speak and to make decisions in your life. I challenge you to think about that. The Proverbs talked about the person being wiser than his teachers. So even if you are young, you can have God's wisdom with you. All of us need to take note and protect our minds diligently. Says in Titus 1 verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. We are pure because we fill our minds with God's word. How? By personal Bible study and prayer. I remember going to the Feast of Tabernacles years ago, and every year they used to have a sermonette on Bible study and a sermonette on prayer. And I fully didn't appreciate the significance of that, the importance of prayer and Bible study in our lives, as well as Sabbath services, Feast of Tabernacles, in fact, all God's holy days. Paul said in Ephesians, put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is how we are armed to face attacks. So what does God expect of us? So our closing scripture, Micah 6 verse 8. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly and to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are each responsible to understand our minds, to develop and protect our minds. I have to wonder what part of this sermon connected with each of you. Pastors Adrian and Murray engages in discussion groups and whole group discussions after this sermon. This is a sermon that has surely touched you in some way. I hope you will be willing to pair up with a couple of people and talk about this topic of the mind. The young adults, why not discuss as a group? Those of us in front, let's partner with a couple of people. Let's all remember to practice physical distances. That is a part of our privilege using this meeting room. In about 20 minutes, I will invite you back to the whole group for each person to share as you wish. It's no pressure, just an opportunity.